Okay, we want to begin our studies in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. You recall we're studying a passage here that had to do with the question of the future by the disciples. The Lord had spoken about the temple and the fact that the temple would be destroyed. And we've taken some time to look at these events. You remember the temple was originally built, the first temple, by Solomon, and it endured for quite some time. It was built about the year 1000 B.C. It was about that period of time. And then it was about 536 or so that it was finally destroyed by the Babylonians. It did go through a brief revival period during the time of the captivity where Ezra rebuilt portions of the temple, repaired the walls and so forth. And but it was the first temple eventually just disappeared, and it was rebuilt by Herod. And this is the temple that we're looking at here. This is the second temple that was built, and it took some 47 years or so to build this temple. It was actually not completed at that time. They continued to work on this temple quite a number of years after the Lord's remarks concerning the temple and how it would be destroyed. In verse 5 of chapter 21, for instance, we read, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as we behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And so the disciples' question then was, when is this going to happen? And of course we know, in looking back upon history as it's written, there's no doubt or question about what happened in 70 A.D., Even secular historians confirm that the temple was absolutely and totally destroyed in 70 A.D. by Titus and the Romans. We also noted in some of our thoughts that Israel as a nation was not technically scattered throughout the entire world until after that event. It was the Romans that the Lord would use to fulfill the prophecy of Moses that the children of Israel would be driven from their homeland into the othermost parts of the world. And so that happened. And in the message on Wednesday night, I talked about this to some extent, how that the Lord has chosen to manifest his name and his ways through his chosen people, the Jews. And some people think that God has cast off the Jews, that he isn't paying any attention to them whatsoever and never will again. There are some who actually think that. Some who have tried to even popularize that the church has taken Israel's place. That nothing could be further from the truth. That is not the case. And so while the Jews were out there scattered throughout the world, the Lord was really using them to prepare last day events as recorded in Scripture. And again, he always works through his people. And they do not necessarily, at least in this particular case, nation as Israel as a nation, he identifies with them all during this time, since they've been scattered, they have become Christians. As a matter of fact, for the most part, the Jews today are atheists. They don't even believe there's a God. Some think that everybody that's a Jew believes in Jehovah God. That's not true. Most of the Jews on the face of the earth today believe in a God of their own invention. That's secular humanism. The same is true among professing Christians. Most professing Christians are not Christians at all. They're worshiping a God of their own invention, which is secular humanism. And, yeah.
And when we went to the Holocaust Museum, we asked our guide, I said, where's the Holocaust Museum for the unborn that's been butchered in this country? And we didn't have an answer, but I was really shocked to hear that. It's kind of hypocritical to go to the Holocaust Museum for World War II and get to butcher more babies than we are.
Yeah.
So they're not innocent.
No, definitely not. Some people just get... so though you have the fringes of Orthodox Judaism and we need to understand that a true Jew is not one outwardly. Paul taught that. A true Jew is one inwardly. It's that circumcision of heart that means something. It's not that outward circumcision and that national relationship with God in terms of genetics and all of that that impresses God. I mean, that's a part of the understanding that we have of Scripture, but it's certainly not the spiritual message and purpose of God. But anyway, I'm trying to give sort of an overview of a number of things that I think that will help us to better understand some of the passages in Scripture as we study them in the future. But we learn that the Jews have become really the head of the world banking system, and we learn that the devil, Lucifer, is really the mind behind a lot of the big movers and shakers in the world today. There's no human being intelligent enough to calculate all these things and put it together. I am certain that the heads of the banking systems are not sitting around thinking about hating the God of the Bible and coming up with some calculated plan to do a lot of what they're doing. They are like the pawns on a, isn't that what you call them, on a chessboard? And they're being moved by a mover that is none other than Lucifer himself. But as I pointed out in that message Wednesday night, the devil is never going to be too far away from God's particular plan and program. He's always going to weave in and out of whatever God's program is, trying to work his work of deception around God's program. And so God's program involves the Jew. And so you can count on it. Lucifer's strategy is to work with the Jew also. And so when you put it all together, what you read in Daniel chapter 11... about this Antichrist that's coming, he's none other than the one who has forsaken the God of his fathers, being a Jew, and he's going to amass to himself the wealth of the world. And we see that this has really been done by the Jews. They're the ones that are the head of the world banking system. And so the preparations are being made for the final end-day events when the Antichrist will have his showdown against the God of heaven. And that's ultimately what the war is all about. It's between Lucifer and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan, that old dragon, he hates God. But he's going to vent his purposes and so forth through human beings. And again, here is the strategy, the wiles and devices of Satan. He's never going to work very far from whatever God's program is. And God loves people, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what would you think that Satan would work through then? It would be people. If God seeks to indwell the hearts of his own, if he comes to tabernacle in these bodies, what do you think demon possession is all about? It's a counterfeit. It's a satanic counterfeit to do the same thing that the Lord is doing. He wants to inhabit our bodies. He wants to live in us. He wants to be in our hearts by faith, by his Holy Spirit, by his very life, the life of Christ, both willing and doing of his good pleasure. So we should be surprised that the Antichrist is going to be a human being that is actually possessed, indwelt by Lucifer himself. Most people, he's going to indwell Lucifer, the Antichrist, to bring about this end time calamity that we're going to see. So you see, he has no choice because God has chosen to work through human beings. His purpose is to live with us and be among us for all eternity to come. And so here again, Lucifer is trying to gain control of all the nations and the peoples of the world and enslave them to serve and worship him. That's what he wants. Part of that is seen in the temptation in the wilderness when Satan got the Lord out in the wilderness and he wanted Jesus Christ to fall down and worship him. That's what he wanted him to do. The Lord said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God." To be able to be the Antichrist has to have control of all of the world. And that's exactly what we see. I mean, when we look at do the research and look at the issues of the world today as they have unfolded, that's exactly what we see. That Satan is working toward people to bring it to a point that one day the people of this world will actually bow down and worship a man because he's going to be indwelt by Satan who wants to be worshipped by man. But as we go on down into the chapter, beginning at verse 20, we read, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. I want to just at random target certain key thoughts that I believe would be helpful to us as we try to gather some perspective on events. And so I hope this lesson doesn't seem too disjointed this morning. But there are a couple of things I want to offer to you as conclusions of my own as a result of my own Bible study, and you can just sort of take them for that and study along with these thoughts in mind to see if what I'm saying is actually so and confirmed by Scripture. One proposition I'd like to offer to you is the fact that the rapture is a simultaneous event with the coming down of the two witnesses. We read about the two witnesses, if you'll turn with me to Revelation. This is an important aspect of the end time events. Let's look at chapter 11. And let's read verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's 1,260 years. And if you sit down with a calculator and figure this out, it's exactly 3.5 years. 1,260 days is 3.5 years if you use a 360-day year period, which is a biblical year. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, you're going to have two witnesses preaching the gospel. And they're going to be doing a lot of other things. As a matter of fact, it goes on to say in verse 4, two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, Sodom and Egypt is here a reference to Jerusalem. But you can see the spiritual state of Israel at this time, certainly not a holy nation. It was absolutely wicked in the eyes of God, still rejecting him. Verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you who these people are, these two witnesses. It's Enoch and Elijah. That's who it is. They're different views, and we don't have time to go into all of that. Some think one of them is Moses, but the general consensus is that it's Enoch and Elijah. And the reason is because these two fellows have never died. And that's got to happen to everybody. It's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. So everybody's got to die. The oldest man in the Bible is not Methuselah. It's Enoch. Enoch is the oldest man in the Bible. And he's alive somewhere right now. I don't know where he is. I don't know if he's sitting on the other side of the moon in some kind of a hut somewhere with a, I don't know what, how he would keep warm. And maybe, but he's got a body just like he was born with. He doesn't have a glorified body. And he's somewhere in this world. I don't know where he is. For all I know, he may be walking around, has been among the nations. Who knows where he is? I don't know where he is. But he was taken up. And the indication is he's probably in some part of the universe. We don't know where he is. But he's alive. He's never died. Same thing with Elijah. Elijah was taken up without dying. And these are the two that are coming back with power to go out and preach the gospel. And if anybody tries to hurt them, it's not going to do them any good. They're going to get hurt instead. You know how it was with Elijah back when he preached in the days of Ahab. Ahab sent, a group of men after him at several points, 50 of them or so, and Elijah called down fire on them and burned them up. And the last group that went out got kind of discouraged about that and sort of humbled themselves before him. But anyway, same kind of thing is going to happen during the tribulation period. Another thing that's interesting here is the wisdom of God foreseeing the future, in that he tells us about television here in this passage. Because we're talking about the entire globe. Anytime you read in the book of the Revelation, you're talking about the whole world. You're talking about the New World Order. We're talking a global scene here. And it tells us in verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth, the whole earth, shall rejoice over them and make merry and give gifts. It's like it's Christmas when they die. Now, folks, there's no way that this could be fulfilled, at least in our understanding, apart from television. It wasn't that long ago they finally succeeded in putting these satellites up into the space so that now you can see anything occurring anywhere on the face of the earth in real time. That has not been possible but just a few years. And so, 100 years ago, people could not read this passage and understand it the way we can understand it. We can look at it and say, hey, this is really possible. 100 years ago, the notion that people could fly in jet planes, that hadn't entered into people's minds. The idea of a telephone, the idea of television, such things as that was totally unknown. And so we're not talking that long ago. A lady in this town just died, Ms. Moss. She's 95, 96 years old. You go back 96 years ago, what did people know about then in the way of this world's technology? Zero, practically. And so in the lifetime of just this one human being, all of these things have come to pass that indicate that the Lord Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. And all of the things, the mechanisms that are prophesied in Scripture for these end time events are unfolding right before our eyes in our generation. Well, I personally believe the church is going to be raptured. It could happen at any moment. It could happen before the service is over, before I finish this Sunday school lesson. There's absolutely nothing left to be fulfilled before the Lord takes the church. As we are going up, the two witnesses are going to be coming down from wherever they are. When it comes to the day and the hour of the Lord's coming, that is not known. The Lord made that abundantly clear in the passages related to the second coming of Christ. That day and hour is not known. But now, beginning with the rapture of the church, that particular principle is ended. From that point on, you have an absolute reference point so that you can then trace all movement. If you do not have a constant, if you do not have a reference point, if you do not have an absolute, you do not have a means of measuring. Until the rapture of the church, there's no means of measuring God's calendar. But when the rapture takes place, instantly a clock begins to tick. And from that point on, you can calculate to the day everything that is going to happen, including the second coming of Jesus Christ, visibly from heaven. For instance, here in Revelation chapter 11, we learn that beginning with their ministry, there is 1,260 days, which brings you to the midpoint of the tribulation period, where the Antichrist is going to go into the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. Now, in this passage we've just read, we learn in the fifth verse of chapter 11, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them into blood. But then you go down to verse 7, and when they have finished their testimony, kind of like when John the Baptist finished his reason for living, they were dead. That's true of you and me. When we're through with our work on earth and serving God's purpose, we have no other reason for living than serving God's purpose. It tells us in verse 7, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, which is Lucifer, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now, this is the midpoint of the tribulation, and here's one of the reasons this has to take place. This is a turning point in the character of the Antichrist. Up to this point, he's been basically a man of peace. But there's something been going on that he despised. And what it was that he despised was the conversions, the great revival that was taking place in this world because these two witnesses, including the 144,000, plus the angel proclaiming the everlasting gospel. The greatest revival in the history of the world is going to take place in 3.5 years. More people are going to get saved during that period of time than people could be numbered. An incredible number of people are going to get saved as a result of the testimony of these men. You can see why Satan is going to work through the Antichrist to destroy them. He hates them. And he's going to kill them, but God is going to allow him to do it. It is at that point, after killing these two men, that you put together 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he goes into the temple declaring himself to be God. This is where he breaks the covenant with Israel and puts an end to their sacrifices. He hates religion. He hates anything that references God. And those sacrifices pointed to the time that the Lamb would come and die for the sins of the world. That's what he hated about the sacrifices that he allowed to start taking place again. He hates every reference toward the Lord Jesus Christ and the true God of heaven. So he's going to go in at that time. So I would say to you, make a little note in your Bible here at the 7th verse of chapter 11 and just jot down there 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because there's a parallel between what Paul said there and what you see right here in this verse. Now, this brings you to the midpoint of the tribulation. Then look at chapter 13. You also need to write down beside of Revelation chapter 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because you have additional information about the same event. So the killing of the two witnesses and Revelation chapter 13 is when Antichrist begins to make his move to be worshipped. And again, the place that he enters in is this temple that's going to be constructed, which is going to be put together rather rapidly. Could happen at any time. But the reason he declares himself to be God in that place, again, is because Satan never works very far from where the Lord works. And where did the Lord establish his name forever, ever? It was in Jerusalem, in the Temple of Solomon, at this particular spot where the temple used to be erected. That's where God established his name forever. And so Lucifer wants that place, that piece of property. I mean, why didn't he do it in Africa or South America or Mexico? And the reason is because Satan never works very far from God's plan and program. So it's always a form of deception, always real close to wherever the Lord is in his purpose and plan. So in Revelation 13, you have the continuation of the clock. And again, you can calculate, you can know almost step by step, you know exactly how much time is left before Jesus Christ is going to visibly show himself to the world. And you know it beginning with day one of the tribulation period, because that's your reference point. That's when the clock begins to tick. So it ticks until 3.5 years passes with the death of the two witnesses. And then it begins to tick on the last half. But it's the last half that is the great tribulation. This is when Satan is going to unleash all of his anger, his wrath toward all the people in the world. And there's going to be an unprecedented killing of people. Now, if you go to Revelation chapter 7, what you will read about is not the greatest revival in the world, but the death of all of those that got saved. So many that it cannot be numbered. These people are going to be beheaded. Now, the Antichrist is going to do this. You see, he's trying to undo everything that the Lord is doing. The two witnesses succeeded in this great revival of people becoming genuinely saved. So Lucifer, working in the Antichrist, is going to have all those people beheaded. So if you go to Revelation chapter 7, I'll show you that if you want to reference it right quick and make a little note. This is beginning at verse 9 down through verse 14. I'll just read verse 9 and verse 14, and you can read in between later. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, notice this, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. And so there's this question in verse 13 by the elders as to who they are. Who are these people clothed in white raiment? Well, look at verse 14. We'll look at that. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they gone before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell before them, and they shall hunger no more, and so on and so on. So all these people that are slain are all these people who have gotten saved during this terrible tribulation time, which begins as the great tribulation begins at that time when the Antichrist goes in. That's the beginning of the great tribulation. And so they're going to be killed, and he tells them these are the ones that came out of great tribulation. And so the Antichrist is going to be killing all these people at that time.
Satan's attempt to break the prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Satan's trying to do the whole time. He's trying to prove that God is alive, and that's why he's doing
it. That's exactly right. Yeah. Well, we're not going to read all this because we just don't have the time. I'm trying to give you a big sweep of a lot of things here just to sort of study on your own. But in Revelation 13, and let's read it, verse 5, And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, how long is 42 months? Well, it's 3.5 years. Sometimes it's the 3.5 years is called a time times and a half time. Sometimes it's called 1,260 days, and sometimes it's called 42 months. And it's spoken of in those three ways in Scripture. So whether you're studying the book of Daniel, or the book of the Revelation, you'll run into these phrases, time, times, and a half time. That's a time is a year, and times is 2 years, and a half time is a half a year. So that's 3.5 years. And 42 months is 3.5 years and 1,260 days. And so during this time, he's going to now pull together his influence in terms of the World Bank. And it's at this point he's going to make it so you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And again, this man's a Jew. Guarantee it, he's going to be a Jew. He's at the head of this international banking system. And he's now, as he's been out there, you know, since the Jews have been scattered into the world, trying to figure out how to wield this power. At this time that he's going to do this, he knew that money is the way you do it. Money talks. Money is power. Everybody knows that. And so this is what he's been doing. He's been at work through the Jews to gain control of all the money in the world. And he's done it. And so here in Revelation 13, you see all this coming together. The world banking system is here doing its thing now, so that you cannot buy or sell without the mark. You have two personalities here in this 13th chapter. One of them is the beast, and one is called the false prophet. These are two human beings. They're two men. And as I mentioned in a previous message, these will be the two first occupants of the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so the first two occupants of the lake of fire is not Lucifer. He's not going to be cast into the lake of fire until 1,000 years later. So the Antichrist, the literal Antichrist that's going to enter into the temple of God, is going to be cast into the lake of fire at the beginning of the millennium, right after the 7 years have ended. These two the Antichrist and the false prophet, which is another personality that he's a counterfeit Holy Spirit, is what he is, the false prophet. He's causing everybody to look to the beast and worship the beast, just like the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. He glorifies me. That's what the Lord Jesus said. So the false prophet is a counterfeit of that. He is causing everybody to worship the beast, just like the Holy Spirit causes everybody to worship the Christ. Okay. I mentioned to you the 7-year covenant. That is something that is going to be made possible by something I believe is going to happen, and I'm going to offer this as a thought. I don't have proof for it, but I believe there's a lot to support it. Ezekiel 38 and 39, how does that fit into all this? Well, Ezekiel 38 and 39 has to do with Gog and Magog, which has classically been interpreted as being Russia and those northern powers up in the area of Turkey. And as you know, even to this very day, there is somewhat of a league between Russia and the Muslim nations. And the big problem is, how are they going to start? How are they going to build that temple? That's the big question everybody's asking. And I'm going to tell you what I think is going to be the explanation for that and why that's not going to be that hard to pull off. Ezekiel 38 and 39 more or less shows the link between Russia and the Muslim world and the Muslim power. Their connection with Iran right now and the building of that nuclear plant and everything is obvious. I mean, all you got to do is turn on the news and look at it and you see it. When the church is raptured, everything in America is going to radically change. And our motive for helping Israel is going to disappear for the reasons that we've had in the past. We've had religious reasons for protecting Israel in the past. But if the church is gone, those religious reasons will not exist anymore. The only reason for America to support Israel and try to stay concerned about that area is for economic reasons only, which is what America is all about. It's about the dollar. Anybody that looks at America knows that. Today, we're an apostate nation. We have turned our back on God. We worship the dollar now. Well, that being the case, I think Russia, with the Lord having taken his people out, things are going to happen in this country to radically change our whole policy about Israel. And I believe Russia is going to see an opportunity to make a move. I don't know whether it's because of economic upshakings as far as our country is concerned. I know that we've had some serious blows because of the war in Iraq and the earthquake situations over in California, the terrible hurricanes, the floodings, and all the things that have happened, the Twin Towers. We are under tremendous financial strain. And I think it's going to begin to take a toll to the point that Russia is going to see that America is not going to be able to handle this. If they make their move and they do it in conjunction with the Muslim nations, then we're not going to be able to do anything. Now, keep in mind, the church is gone, been raptured. At the very time this takes place, I believe Russia, with those Muslim nations, is going to make their move on Israel. God himself is going to have to intervene on behalf of Israel because America is no longer around to protect them. We're the only country on the face of the earth that has protected and supported Israel. If the church is gone, who else is there to do it but God? And I believe that's why the Bible is so clear as far as Russia and what's going to happen there, that He is going to supernaturally intervene in such a way that it will even complement the witnessing and the testimony of Enoch and Elijah. They will then know that it's the Lord. The people of Israel will know that this is the Lord. It says it repeatedly in Ezekiel 38 and 39. That when I do this, when I intervene, they will know that this is the Lord. And I believe it's going to be just the icing on the cake to make what the preaching of the two witnesses have to say. It's just going to prove that God is in these men as they preach. Well, with the Islamic nations reduced to nothing because of God's intervention, then will be the prime time for the man of peace, the Antichrist, to arrive on the scene speaking sweet things and saying, look, listen, we can work this thing out. You can build your temple. Listen, there won't be a Muslim power to resist it. It's the perfect explanation for it. If the Muslim nations are not there, then they can go build their temple. And that, I believe, is exactly what's going to happen. He's going to make His covenant with Israel at that time. That temple is going to be rebuilt. And He's going to go along with it because He's not going to have much choice but to go along with it as a man of peace for 3.5 years, because there's a great revival going on. And God is just... But don't think that Lucifer is going to get discouraged about His plan and His purpose. He's not going to turn away from that. And the time is going to finally come. He's going to turn with a fury on those two witnesses, and He's going to kill them at the midpoint. Then is when He's going to go out, pull out all the stops, and go for it as the only God there is. Let's see. I'd like to tell you about America and the European nations. I'll just tell you this quickly. During all of this that's going on from the midpoint on, you have to understand that there is a religious factor that still remains. And you read about it in the 17th chapter of Revelation and the 18th chapter, but especially the 17th chapter. And what it is apostate Christianity. And I think it's in close connection with Rome. No doubt about it, the revived Roman Empire and the apostasy of the last days cannot be disconnected from the revived Roman Empire, and the work of the Antichrist is related to all of that. Well, think about it. What has Billy Graham and Jack Van Impe been preaching for the past several years? Unity. Unity. That's what they've been preaching. Unity. Unity. And that's what's happening. You see, all the apostate churches from all around the world are going to get together. And the Lord looks down upon it, and what does He see? Not the church, but the whore. He sees it as whoredom. The preaching of another Jesus is nothing but whoredom. And this is exactly what the Church of Rome and apostate Protestantism has resulted in. There's no difference between apostate Protestantism, the liberalism in the Southern Baptist Church, or any church. Presbyterian, Lutheran churches, no difference whatsoever between them and Roman Catholicism. None whatsoever. It's all humanism. It's the worship of another God. Well, what you'll see in the 17th chapter is that the Antichrist finally turns on the whore. He hates the whore. See, even the fringes of Christianity, even the apostasy of Christianity, he hates that. What does he appreciate? Himself. And that's why he's going to hate the whore and burn her with fire. He's going to tear up the world church. And that's what the 17th chapter is all about. The 18th chapter is America, I believe. Our pastor preached on that years ago. I'm pretty sure this is right. It's been a long time since I've heard any messages on that by him. But some of you who've been here for a long time, you may remember. The 18th chapter talks about that nation that was destroyed in an hour. So great riches has come to naught. Well, America was one of the major places in the world for amassing all this wealth. And the wealth of the United States, listen, we have fed the world for ages. And the Antichrist, you know, and the world banking system and all that has been very closely linked with the United States and all the wealth that has been circulated through America. Well, this country is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. We're living in it. The issue, folks, is not all these details. The issue is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because what I'm telling you right now are things the world has not known until our day. This message that you're hearing right now is being preached all over this country in Bible-believing churches. This kind of information is coming out. Books are being written about it by the hundreds, by God-fearing people all across this country and the world. And the reason is because Jesus Christ is fixing to come back. And the issue, as Dave Hunt said in one of his books, the issue is not the choice between heaven and hell. You go out here on the streets and you ask somebody if they want to go to heaven or if they want to go to hell, they're all going to tell you, I want to go to heaven. But he makes the point in his book that the ultimate choice that really divides and discerns where you are in your mind is not whether you want to go to heaven or hell, but what do you want, heaven or earth? And I'm telling you that most people on the face of this earth, including so-called Christians, are not thinking in terms of heaven. They're thinking in terms of their retirement. They're thinking in terms of their plans and their vacations and their health and their this and their that, and as the world goes to hell. We have got to be delivered from that. People at Calvary Memorial Church have got to fix their affections upon things above, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to come just like that, maybe before this day is over. And I don't know what your infatuations are with life or the world, what your pet things are, what would cause you to want the Lord to delay another day in His coming. But you better check that out carefully. Why would you not want the Lord to come back right this moment? Folks, we need to be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that are saved are looking for His coming. And those that do not know Him get the shakes when you start talking about things like this. If you're inclined to get the shakes, then you need to think very carefully about why. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, bless this fellowship today as we continue our studies. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.